I am Paul Harmon, and I'm the interim associate pastor, and it's so good to be here with you, church, and to get the opportunity to preach. It's an honor to preach, and I just wanted to say I'm grateful to preach during the season of Lent, because I know I've said this before, but I didn't grow up with Lent, right? I grew up as a Pentecostal, so where are my Pentecostals at? Woo! Let's go! You can always tell the Pentecostals, because we're the sweatiest after worship, right? We know how to get sweaty for Jesus. I love me some Pentecostals. But Lent, I didn't grow up with Lent. I wasn't one of those like religion Christians, you know? That's what we call them. I was a relationship Christian. And, we had relationships with God. We slayed people in the spirit. You know, we were speaking in tongues. And there were even these guys that carried these like 25-foot banners with the names of God into service. And I was like, I don't know about y'all, but I saw this meme the other day, and it said, happy 35th birthday. How's your back pain? And I was like, I had not felt more seen than right. I was like, you hit 30, 32, and it's just like one day you're like, what hurts? My back, my knees, like you do a thing. And people in your 20s, you're like, nah, that's not true. But I'm telling you, just go start stocking up on ibuprofen right now. With inflation the way it is, just go to Costco, get those big ones. Because, you know, I go to QFC now and be like, babe, ibuprofen's BOGO. We got to get this. So anyways, just mad props to those 40-something dads who are like carrying those 25-foot banners. So I didn't grow up with Lent. But Lent is this amazing season, right, where we get to walk the journey of Jesus 40 days in the wilderness. We get to reflect on our mortality. And it's just a chance to believe in God's faithfulness, even through the trials, through the desert, through the pain. And for me, not growing up with Lent, what I actually did grow up with was an Easter play. Now, have any of you ever been, anybody ever been to an Easter play? Yeah? Okay. But you're probably thinking there was like 25 kids running around in costumes, right? Yeah. No. This was not our Easter play. At my church, we actually had real donkeys and camels. There were smoke machines and AV. There was a giant crew of the audiovisual, and there was like 70 to 80 volunteers. Right, this is a big deal. We had, and guys like they grew out their beard for 2 months to play the disciples. Like they were into it. Women got pregnant to play Mary. That didn't happen. That didn't happen. I'm just kidding. You just don't cancel me. It was awesome. But we did like 9 shows, and we like from Wednesday through Sunday, we did like 1 or 2 shows a day. And thousands of people literally came to see it all over Colorado. I don't know if Mark's from Colorado. Did you ever come to see it? Mark's like, yeah, a couple times? Yeah, right. Yeah, it was a big deal, right? Like, we did it. But that was Lent for me growing up. And so Lent for me growing up was just this like, this anticipation and celebration of what was coming in Easter. And I loved it. Don't get me wrong. I loved having an Easter play at my church because I have the best memories of singing with my family, running around the church like we own the place, you know, the church rat kids just running everywhere. And then, occasionally stepping in a little bit of camel poop, but but because I didn't grow up with Lent, right? Even though we're resurrection, like we're here because of the resurrection, right? We're resurrection people. But it's so important that we sit in the trials and the pain, the desert, the wilderness, and proclaim God's goodness there, right? It's important that as Christians, we can't just skip from Palm Sunday and go straight to Easter. And I think we do that sometimes. And Lent gives us this opportunity to actually sit in the suffering with Jesus and the suffering Savior, right? Because that is important to us in who we're following in Jesus. And that's what we've been exploring in this series called The Last Word. And in The Last Word, we've been looking at Jesus' last 7 cries from the cross. And if you haven't heard any of the series, please do yourself a favor, go back, because Pastor Becca and Rick did an amazing job setting this series up. And we need to sit with these 7 sayings from the cross, because Christians, we are the only people in the world who serve a suffering Savior. Do you realize that? Like, you can go look at every religion, right? Every text, every sacred text. They have floods in them. They have, you know, miracles that people claim. They have all sorts of things. But there is only one God who ever came to die for his people. Jesus. And we serve a suffering Savior who died for us. And so today I want to look at one of these cries from the cross. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to give you a sec. You can open up to John chapter 19. If not, it'll be on the screen in front of us here. You got it, Kai. I believe in you. John chapter 19. There it is. Way to go, buddy. Okay, so it says this. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. And so the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him and with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. And we're going to skip to verse 30 here. At the end of this, it says, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. So would you pray with me? Lord, would you help us to understand, God, this story of your words from the cross, Lord, of saying it is finished. God, would you help us to know how we are now to live, God, in light of the work that you did on the cross. God, I pray that you would fill this space with your spirit and speak to us in new and fresh ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus says this statement, right? He says this statement, "It is finished." And in the Gospel of John, this is actually the last thing we read that Jesus says. But now, it's actually a proclamation. It is finished. And in the Greek, this is one word in the Greek. Now, I'm going to get a little Professor Kyle on you a little bit. Don't worry. I'll come back. But the word is tetelestai. Tetelestai. And that actually means, like, it is finished sounds kind of like, okay, kind of plain. But that means it is finished, it stands finished, and it always will be finished. Right? Woo! That's a lot more powerful, right? When you bring that out, you define it. Because I don't know about you, but I have kids, and there's some times when I wanted to tetelestai, like when we're driving like in the car on the way to the restaurant, and it's like 10 minutes away. But my daughter has asked me for like the 15th time if we're there yet, and I'm like, Addie, sweetheart, tetelestai. We're done. We are not talking about this anymore. So this is a finite statement Jesus says at the cross, and This word, tetelestai, was also a familiar word in the ancient world. I think it's good to understand these things, that this was a word that servants, they would say to their master when they had completed a task or an assignment, right? They complete the thing and they come back and say, tetelestai, it's finished, it's done. It was also a word that artists, like if they were painting or doing a sculpture, when it was like finally finished, they would say, tetelestai, it's finished. And one of the most interesting ways that this got used in the ancient world was on receipts. A word that was really close to this was printed. That's tetelestai, and it meant the debt is paid. Okay. So I think it's really important that this familiar word that we only find in the Gospel of John, right? It's really interesting. And it's not in the other Gospels. Like we see it is finished, but we don't see this particular word. And I think that's important because when I see something different in the Bible, I don't shy away from it. Like if Thomas Jefferson, if you ever go look at his Bible, there's just literal chapters and pages ripped out because he didn't like it. Okay, that's not us. we're covenanters and we say, where is it written? Right? Where is it written? I think Jessica knows how to say that in Swedish. I'm gonna let her say that at some point. But when I read the Gospels, I always want to look at the context, right, of where this is written and why it's written. And the Gospels, the early church deemed, and the Holy Spirit and God, that we should have four Gospels. There's four of them. Which is really interesting, because you look at the rest of the Bible, and it tells a story, it tells it once, right? But when you read this story on the cross, you can read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And John is the most different of all the Gospels. They call it the fourth Gospel. It's kind of like the other gospel. Let's see what John says. And this doesn't take away from the witness of Jesus, right? Like it was important that we see these different perspectives. But scholars agree that why John was written and who John was written to is really important. It was written, it's the only one written to Jewish people. It's written to the Jews. And so part of why this is so important is that Jesus' Jewish ethnic identity is way more present in John. It connects his ministry to the Jewish calendar, and it emphasizes that Jesus was with God in the beginning. So if you go to, Matthew, Mark, Luke 1, you'll see Jesus' genealogy. But if you go to John 1, you will see what? Anybody know it? There he goes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Because John, remember, he's talking to Jews, right? So it's very important. This is true, but it's very important that they know that Jesus was there. The Son, the eternal Son, a member of the Trinity. Because for Jews, right, they called Hashem, the name God, Adon Olam, creator of the universe, right? So they call him creator of the universe. And if Jesus isn't there, then Jesus isn't God, because he didn't create anything, right? So it's like, it's very important to the Jews that Jesus would be there, and that's why we see this in John and not in anywhere else. And similarly, well, on the opposite side of this, right, with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they weren't written to Jews. They were written to Greeks and Romans with this audience in mind, right? People who had witnessed Jesus' miracles and then were writing to this people group. And as we see that, you know, for these people, they were totally comfortable with God as half God and half man. Anybody think of a half God, half man in Greek mythology? Let's throw this up there. Who's that? There you go. Right? Hercules. They were cool. So the Greeks and the Romans were like, oh yeah. So Jesus is just Hercules 2.0, right? That's fine. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke were like, nope. No, you missed the point. That's not it. It's not Hercules. Right? Jesus is fully God and fully human. Now if you have an issue with that, we should talk after this, because that's pretty basic to our faith. And there's like this whole heresy, but anyways, I won't get into that. But John doesn't worry about that, because the Jewish people, they don't believe in Hercules. They believe in one God. They serve one God, right? So Jesus is present with God in the beginning. And if we wanted to boil John's gospel down to like one thesis statement, ooh, thesis statement, I'm a real professor right here. we'd go to John 3:16. And we know this, we've heard this a million times. Say this together with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is John's basic statement that he wants us to understand, that Jesus is God's Son, and whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. And even in at the end of John, chapter 20, he says that the gospel was written so that we may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing we might have life in his name. Okay? So this is, there you go. Professor Modoff, there you go. There's your history of the Bible and of John. If you want to talk more about that, we can nerd out about it sometime. I will do it. I love it. But even that word Messiah, right? It's this Jewish word with this whole history of what the Jewish people expected of Jesus, and these expectations of who he would be. And I think why it's so important to us, and why the church, the early church, chose to have John as part of the canon, as part of our Bible, and the Holy Spirit chose that, I think is because there's three really important things that we can take out of this. And number one is that Jesus is God's Son, right? That is, if you write that one down, Jesus is God's Son. Now, I know you know it, but you go to John, and it's every story. He's the Son. He's the Son. And he's always been the Son, the Word, since the beginning of time. Jesus is one with the Father, and he's not just another prophet, right? So for the Jews, they're like totally comfortable with prophets, and then they see this Jesus guy come along. He's like, oh, he's another prophet. But no, Jesus is God's Son. So we have to know that John wants us to know. And he came to accomplish some very specific things. Second, Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. So this is also important, right? As John always connects Jesus' work on earth to the Hebrew scriptures. There's a scripture, and it's being fulfilled in Jesus. He's not just another prophet. He's God's Son. And many of the things that Jesus did were those prophecies that were fulfilled from the Old Testament. And through Jesus, we have been grafted in, right? Into that covenant, and made God's people, just like the Jewish people. Who would have understood that? They would have understood being God's people, but now it's, oh, we're welcoming in the foreigner, the stranger. And the third thing I think that John really wants us to know is that Jesus came to accomplish a very specific task on the cross. And this is, when it comes to that word, it is finished. This is what we're getting to. What Jesus was doing on the cross. And in addition to, you know, you see Jesus performing miracles, witnessing to people, raising up the disciples, right? This work Jesus came to do on the cross is called the atonement. And there's all these theories about the atonement, and you can go read about those. There's tomes written on it. I'm in seminary right now. No thanks. But it's out there if you want to read it. But ultimately, I will boil it down to this, that Jesus was paying our price for our sins, shedding his blood and bridging the divide, right? He was the sacrifice and the divide that was created by sin between us and God. And Paul says that, right? He's reconciling us back to God. And one of my favorite authors is Rich Velotis, and he shared this quote just actually the other day from John Stott, and I think this is really good. This boils it down. If you're a covenanter, this is it. God does not love us because Christ died for us. Christ died for us because God loved us. I'll say that one more time. God does not love us because Christ died for us. Christ died for us because God loved us. Okay, that's subtle. A little change. But it's so important, right? It's so important. If it's not that God couldn't love us. God always loved us from the beginning of time. We see the prodigal son, that picture of God always reaching for us, always wanting us back. God's love is always present. But our sin was that barrier, right? That God, only God could repair. And Jesus' death is actually it's the ultimate act of love from God to us. The Father gives up his Son, a member of himself, of the Trinity, to repair the damage that we did in our sin. So when Jesus says this word from the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. The Greek shows us that it was a triumphant shout of joy. I've always thought that when I heard it is finished, that's like, oh, well, it's finished. Boom. Right. Jesus dies. Right. But he was shouting out of joy, out of love, that we can have that depth of relationship again in God. I think that's powerful. So that work, it's finally done when Jesus declares it is finished. And I think there's no more loving story in the history of the universe. Like I said, when we go back, go look at all the other religions and everything, the suffering Savior, Jesus is the only God who dies for his people. It's the most loving story. And there's no more loving story than that of a parent who would give up their child out of love. Right? For those parents out there, you know what I'm talking about. Whenever I read that, that's tough. Now, I don't know this story in the way that God knows this. I'm not God. Only God knows what that feels like. But for me, when I think of this story, I think of our daughter Addie, who's up here and comes up here and does a lot of the reading and stuff. She loves it. She's wonderful. But when Addie was born, she was actually only 3 pounds, just under 4 pounds. And she had to go to the NICU, and she was really, really tiny and just so fragile. And part of that was just a 1 in 1,000 type of thing that happened. It was just like it's called growth restriction. And so she was a little restricted on a little hunger strike in there. And when she came out, she was ready. She was ready to eat, but it took some extra work, right? But when we were in the NICU, they told us, hey, that you have this murmur in her heart. So you know that it'll probably go away, but it's there. And we're like, okay, great. And 9 days later, we're like, it is finished. We got out of the NICU. We're done. Yeah. But then we went and took her home. And then a short while later, she just stopped growing again. Couple months, you know, and she was getting really skinny again, and we were like, oh no, what is this? So we went back to the NICU, and they told us that this heart issue, come on, how cute is that, right? She's, it's okay, you can ooh and aah, she was a cutie. And that shirt does say Snuggle This Muggle for you Harry Potter fans. But they told us that this heart issue, okay, well, it wasn't going away, and she had this big hole in her heart that was taking all of her energy. And so, you know, the next 4 or 5 months was a blur. And I'm looking at my parents-in-law who did it with us. I'm so grateful for them. Couldn't have done it without them. But it was really hard because every Every meal she ate, we were measuring her and weighing her. Every time she threw up, we would weep because she had to get to 10 pounds to get her open heart surgery in June. And this was 2020. So this was in the middle of the early pandemic. And if we caught a virus, they were going to delay it and we'd have to, it was a whole thing. And it was just pure hell for like 4 months. But finally, after those 4 months of hell, we made it to that day at Seattle Children's Hospital. It was Friday, June 19th, 2020. And, you know, she was eating with her NG tube there. And there was this, this moment that I will never forget, never, never forget, because, you know, we barely got there. When we went in that morning, we weighed her. She's supposed to be 10 pounds. She was 10.4 pounds. And it was like, Jesus, thank you. But the moment that I'll never forget that reminds me of this story that if any of you have ever done this with your child, I will sit and cry with you because this is the hardest thing. You have a couple doctors that come into the room and you're holding your baby, right? And you've poured your blood, sweat, and tears for the last pregnancy and 6 months into this thing to keep it alive, just to get it here to this day. And I remember the three doctors came in. They said, well, it's time to go. And we just hugged her really tight. This was my last hug I gave her. And then I handed her to the doctor, and that was it. That was it. And the doctor, they walked out, and I remember Joanna and I, we just grabbed each other, and we just hugged each other. We fell on the floor and just wept because we just handed our baby off to a stranger with no guarantee that she would ever come back. And I don't think I've ever cried harder in my life. It was awful. She was everything. But I know a little bit of what that feels like when the Father gives his Son. Just a little bit. But just as Jesus declared it was finished on the cross, we got to declare that day, later that day, 6 hours later, that when our little girl had survived her heart surgery and learned how to eat again and learned how to walk and caught up to her weight and learned how to talk and count, and she's the most little precocious, wonderful thing you'd ever meet to this day, we got to say, it is finished. It is finished. This work that we've been moving toward is finished. Here she is. Let's show one final picture. There's Addie. Amen. 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 God is faithful. And it's those experiences that we sit with in Lent, right? Where we say that God's faithfulness, we remember the valleys. Lent, like I talked about at the beginning, I didn't celebrate it. I'm so glad I celebrate Lent now. Even with, you know, weird ash on my forehead. It's okay. I love it. Because I get to remember God's faithfulness in the midst of times like this when I think of my daughter. And yes, there is pain in that story, but there's also victory. There is sorrow and suffering, but there is God's faithfulness when you look at her smile. And this is what Jesus is declaring from the cross when he says, Tetelestai. It is finished. The work that only God could do in reconciling us to God and himself and atoning for our sins, that work was done and he rejoiced. But it was also the beginning of a new work that we're called into, right? And Jesus, he declares that the work is finished in the atonement, but he calls us to build the kingdom with us. And this is the space that we live in now, right? The now and the not yet. The work that God could do is done, but Jesus is victorious. Sin is defeated, right? The enemy's fate is sealed. Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's declare that. But we are still called to build the kingdom with God. Evil is still present in the world. The enemy tempts us and there is suffering. The kingdom is not finished. And this, I left Addie up here, not because of that, because of this, that this reminds me again of being her dad. That the work of repairing her heart that I couldn't do, only that surgeon could do. I couldn't do that for her. I could take her on a million walks and pump food into her stomach and get her to 10 pounds just barely and get her that surgery. That's what I could do. But then I couldn't do the work that that surgeon did. Only they could do that. That work's done. Her heart is fixed. And in Jesus' name, I pray that it stays that way and she stays strong for all of her life. I'm declaring that in Jesus' name right now. But the work of being her dad, of helping her become who God's made her to be and grow into her best as the beautiful image of God that she is, that work still ahead. I'm still doing that. I'm going to do that with her every day. So that's what Jesus calls us into in the kingdom. He does this work that only he can do. And then he says, come with me. Do this with me. So, what in your life do you need to declare Jesus' ultimate victory over? What things are you living out of a spirit of scarcity and not out of a spirit of abundance? We just said Jesus has already won, right? Sin and death are defeated. But where are we not living in this victory? Where are we not building the kingdom out of that place? And what is God calling you to do specifically in the kingdom? I have a firm belief that there's a specific thing that God has for each of us in the kingdom. There's lots of stuff he's called us to all together, but there are specific things. There's a specific thing that God made Kyle to do in God's kingdom, that God made Ashley to do in the kingdom, and all of us. So what is God calling you to do in the kingdom? Jesus is victorious, but I don't know if you all notice, this world is still broken, right? We see it all around us. And we're called to be repairers of the breach, restorers, reconcilers. So where are you feeling that call to partner with the kingdom? Because there will be a day. There will be a day when the kingdom comes, right? We pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That day will come. And God wants us to do that with him. He does. He wants us to build the kingdom with him. But he doesn't need us. He doesn't. He doesn't need you. It's the great adventure that we're all invited onto to do this work together. And the more we say no, the less we'll feel the invitation. The less we'll hear the Spirit speak out to us. He wants to use us. He wants our hearts, and not just our earthly hearts, but our spiritual hearts to follow after him. He wants us to take up our cross and follow him. Not just to skip to the resurrection, like I said, right? But to sit with the suffering Savior in the places where there are suffering people in this world today. And I pray that there will be days in our life in the kingdom that we can all declare, just as Joanna and I did with Addie, it is finished. The work is done. Well done, good and faithful servant. May it be so. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for this word, God, your word from the cross. It is finished. God, thank you that you did the work only you could do in repairing the gap between us and you. God, thank you that you are such a good God, the only God that would die and give himself up for his people. God, we are here to declare that you are worthy. We're here to declare your goodness in the land of the living God. We're here to declare your kingdom come and your will be done. God, I just pray that we would be a place that reflects your glory. That we would be a place that the names that come out of this place would be Jesus. Not us, God. Not us, but Jesus. God, we give you this time. We give you this space. In your name we pray. Amen.